Father in heaven, we cannot understand your word as we should, except you give us that understanding. And so we pray that you would pour out your spirit on us for the hearing of your word as it is read and proclaimed, and that you would cause us to be ready and willing to hear what you have to say to us and to respond to it in faith. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. I want to mention a few names and events. And I want you to think to yourself as to what God has to do, if anything, with any of these events. Auschwitz, the Titanic, bubonic plague, flight from a country because of genocide or other forms of terror, storms like Katrina and Sandy. Now, as you think of events that come to mind as I mention those things, have these things happened in spite of God or because of Him? The way you answer that says a lot as to how big your God is. What is the greatness of your God? A number of years ago, I read a book, which some of you probably have read. If not, you've probably heard of it. Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? By Rabbi Kushner. And he posits there that there are two possibilities. One is that God is good and not able to prevent these trials. And the other is that God is not good, even though he's all-powerful. The problem that he runs into there is that his premise is wrong. Why do bad things happen to good people? What does God say? There is none righteous. No, not one. You see, the problem is not with God, it's with us. And so we run into these issues. We deal with the things that have happened as I read through those things. Well, we need to recognize that the Lord God is the Lord of all creation. And that word "all" is important in the title that you see for the sermon today. Because many people would recognize, yes, He is Lord of creation, but try to reserve certain aspects for themselves, or to say that, well, that's not really under God's authority. We're going to look at Psalm 107. Now, Psalm 107 is the first psalm in the fifth book of the Psalter. I trust you recognize that there are five books in the Psalter, and if you look in your Bible, it probably says right there in front of Psalm 107, book 5, Psalms 107 to 150. And what we're coming to here in the Psalter is the crescendo of praise. And so we begin with this crescendo of praise by recognizing the authority of God in all of creation. And in this psalm, you're going to see four scenarios set forth. And in each of those scenarios, you have two items that are repeated in each one of those four scenarios. And then he goes on to make some other comments about the creation that I think deal very much with some of the political correctness that we run into today. But let's read the psalm as we recognize the responsibility that is given to us to give praise to our God. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let me just make one comment about where it says, for He is good. One commentator in particular made this note. In the Old Testament, where it says that He is good, that's the equivalent in the New Testament that He is love. We see the goodness of God in dealing with us in His love. So, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens, then they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His holy word and guide us as we consider it this day before Him. What verse do you think is repeated most often in the Scriptures? Not just saying, well, is there a verse that's in the Old Testament that somebody quotes in the New Testament? But there's one verse that you find repeated time after time after time. I haven't gone through to assuredly say that this is the case, but if you look at the beginning of the previous psalm, you'll find the same verse being used as is used at the beginning of this psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. You find it at the beginning of Psalm 118. You find it in Psalm 136. You find it in that composite psalm that is given to us in 1 Chronicles 16, as David tells the priests to sing, and he gives them what to sing, and they begin, but it's at the end of that psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And it's found many other places as well. You see, this is our duty. It's a responsibility that's given to us. And we are to do it in all of life. But we run into those situations in life that we talked about at the very beginning, and that we find in these four scenarios that are given to us here in the first 32 verses or 33 verses of our psalm. 32, I believe it is. And we look at those events, those activities, where people are wandering in a wilderness, and then there are those who are imprisoned. There are those who are ill and have all sorts of physical trials. There are those who face storms at sea in particular. Couldn't God have prevented those things? Of course He could have. But they are called to cry out to Him in order that they might look to Him as the one who would deliver them from these distresses. And the very fact that He answers them and delivers them from those difficulties lets us know that He could have prevented them from happening in the first place. But He has His purpose in bringing those events to them. The weeping prophet in Jeremiah chapter 3 says, "Is it not from the hand of the Lord that both good and ill go forth?" And so for us to look at the difficulties and the trials that we have in life and to say that God's not in that is not recognizing who God is and His greatness and His glory. He brings those trials to us. He has His purposes in them. A couple of places in John's gospel account help us to see this in particular. There was that time where here was a blind man, and the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, why was this man born blind? Was it because of the sin of his parents or his own sin?" And you remember what Jesus' answer was? "Neither. None of the above. But so that the glory of God could be shown." You go two more chapters into John's account, and you have Lazarus, who has died. And Jesus goes to the town where Lazarus and his sisters lived. And Martha comes out to meet him. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And then her sister comes a little later, and it sounds like they've been colluding. Because what does she say? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus knows that what they're saying is true, but he basically says to them, well, look, yes, I could have prevented this, but I can also remedy it. And so he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, how much more glorious is it to raise someone from the dead than to keep him from dying in the first place? I mean, if we had a doctor that would raise somebody from the dead instead of just curing him of his disease, how much more accolades we would heap on that doctor. Well, here is Jesus who, by answering these prayers that have been offered, and that's the first of the four of the refrains that is given in the four scenarios, they cried out to the Lord and he delivers them out of their distresses. The very fact that he delivers them lets you know he could have prevented it in the first place. But he brings it about. And so it is that we face these kinds of terrors. He is greater, though, than all the terrors that we face, all the trials that come to us. And in recognizing that, how should we respond? Well, your ability to recognize that is going to be seen particularly in how quickly you flee to Him to plead for mercy. Do you wait until after everything has been resolved and then say, well, boy, that's good the Lord did that? How long, as you get into that time, though, when you're suffering from that trial, does it take you to say, we must go to the Lord and ask for His mercy? Or how about even before that, before the trial comes? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That needs to be much more than words that we say when we pray the Lord's Prayer. As you begin the day, Lord, deliver us from evil. We look to you for your mercy. Your God must be big enough to be able to trust him always. And so we call on God. We call on the Lord. That's a proper response to these trials. And in each of the four scenarios that are given to us, we have these words. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Obviously, it's the proper response. In that response, what you are confessing is that God is greater than the trial. He's greater than the difficulty that you and I have to deal with. Because after all, this is his world and he knows it intricately. He knows how to fix it. If you had a Model T a century ago and it was broken down and a fellow by the name of Henry Ford came along and saw that you were broken down, wouldn't you be able to trust him to fix it? He designed it. He knows that car inside and out, unless you've made modifications to it that he didn't really approve. But he'd be able to fix it. Okay, this is God's world. If a body breaks down, he knows how to fix it. If some part of the world that we live in is broken down, he knows how to fix it. And so we confess that he is greater than the trial, but he's also got the authority to deal with the trial. In the case of your Model T, you have to give Henry Ford the authority to go ahead and fix it. which I'm sure you'd be glad to do if you're on your way someplace. Okay, he has the authority to fix it, to take care of it. And just as he is so great, so we recognize that we are not so great. And calling on him requires humility. It requires the confession of sin. It's something that calls us to repentance. And that's mentioned in some of these scenarios, isn't it? How often there was iniquity. And because of those sins, they faced those trials. Not in every one of the scenarios, but in most of them. And in calling on him, you seek for mercy. And you confess that he is greater than you, and that he is greater than the trial. Nothing is beyond the authority and the ability of the Lord of all creation. And the response, then, there's where the other repetition is given to us. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. One conference that I attended stands out in my mind as a time where a person belonging to one of the congregations that was represented in this conference had been kidnapped. The pastor got up and called for people of his congregation to gather at a certain time in a certain place that afternoon to pray for this person who had been kidnapped from their congregation to be delivered. And the next day we got the good news that he had been brought safely away from his kidnappers. And I waited. And I waited. And I waited for something that never happened. There was no call for the congregation to gather together now to give thanks for his deliverance. You see, this is where one place where we often fail, where we become most forgetful. We're out of the trouble. We can go ahead and do as we please. I can go ahead with my agenda instead of stopping to remember that my great duty is, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you find yourself becoming forgetful at that point? It is arrogant. It is arrogant not to give thanks, as if this is just God's responsibility. He is to be at my beck and call, to be my cosmic Santa Claus, to do for me whatever I want him to do. So why do we need to stop and thank him? And then there's that thought that creeps in, well, would really, maybe I would have been delivered even if I hadn't prayed. How much did my prayer have to do with the deliverance that God gave me? Perhaps you would have been delivered. Perhaps that problem would have gone away. But you don't want to tempt God in that way. No, you want to continue to call on him. There may be other things that he could bring on you. He is active in the world because he is the Lord of all creation. Okay, that's all well and good. But he doesn't stop then after these four scenarios. But he goes on to give us something more here. He has told us this is how God is exercising his authority over all creation as he deals with the problems that we face. But then he goes on to say that he's continuing to be the Lord of all creation. And so he says, beginning with verse 33, he turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Then he goes on to say, he turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell that they may establish a city for a dwelling place. Notice the word he there. He does it. What are we talking about here? Doesn't this sound like climate change? He is in charge of the climate. He is able to deal with us as he chooses. Now, in our society, we are beginning with certain data that we have found. And we've put it into the computers. Now, you who work with computers a lot know the old computer adage. Garbage in, garbage out. If you have your own idea of what should come out of that computer, then that's what you put in. Here is God who is in authority over all creation. All creation. And we must begin with him to understand what goes on with the climate. And with all the creation, with all of nature. The Lord continues to exercise his lordship over all creation, and he reserves to him this authority to over the changes in the climate. And mankind does not have that authority. Think of some of the things that took place in the scriptures. We read about the opening up of the Red Sea so that the Israelites could go across on dry land, or going across the Jordan River on dry land. He opened those up for them. Okay, well, that was a special deal. Okay, fine. But he did it. Does he not exercise the same authority now as he exercised then? And what about those plagues that he exercised in Egypt? Well, let's come to the New Testament. Let's come to that time when Jesus is out on the sea with his disciples and he's asleep on the boat and there's a storm. And the disciples wake him up. And they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" What does he do? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't do. He doesn't get up and curse the fact that he made cattle to emit so much methane gas that it causes storms. But instead, he says, "I am the one who is Lord of all creation. Peace. Be still." That is his authority. And we need to recognize him as having that authority over all creation. Are you afraid of the polar ice caps melting? He says he will never destroy the earth with a flood again. And he has the authority to do that. And he has the ability to do that. And we need to leave him with that authority and that ability. Now you say, well, what about all the data that has been used? Well, we can deal with that another time, but we begin with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that there are a lot of people who are promoting climate change in the current political climate who don't believe it. One of our former presidents has purchased a house for $15 million that's going to be underwater in 10 years if what they're saying is correct, out on Martha's Vineyard, an island. We begin with the Lord of creation, and we know that He has authority over us. And that's the point that we need to recognize from the very beginning from this psalm, that we are to regard Christ as the Lord of creation and worship Him. Don't elevate mankind to a position that belongs to the Lord of creation. But instead, how great is your God? May your view of Him be expanded so that you come to understand Him as having authority over every aspect of life. He who made not only the world but the whole universe and holds it in His hand, and in Him all things consist. He is the Lord of creation. And as you see Him, in His greatness, thank Him for condescending to hear you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that Jesus is indeed the Lord of all creation, and that in Him we continue to live and move and have our being. And so we ask that You would guide us day by day to remember Your greatness and Your glory and to honor You as the one who is sovereign over all. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and for His sake, amen.